Let's agree in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do lend our spirits to the Spirit of the living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we do thank you for we have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've so richly given to us in redemption. Father, we'll believe and receive that the burden of ignorance is dematerialized to your glory. And everybody says, amen. Amen. You want to turn with me very quickly to Matthew in chapter 15. Yeah, it's about 46 minutes past 6. Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's Jesus talking. In other words, Jesus describes vain worship, right? Vain worship is simply opening the Bible, studying God in doctrine, but teaching the commandments of men. So it will be opening the Holy Scriptures. Because when Jesus said this, there was no Matthew, there was no Mark, Luke, or John written, neither was there Acts or any of the epistles. So therefore, when it says they are teaching for doctrine, there will be, it will be from the Holy Scriptures. Now, if you keep your hand there, and you come with me to Luke and chapter 4. Luke and chapter 4. And you observe something that he said there. In Luke and chapter 4, it says in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Then he read some things. Now observe carefully that Jesus picked his text from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So not from Matthew, not from Mark, not from Luke, not from John, not from any of those other books, because of course they were not yet written, right? But he picked it where he picked it from, which would be in the Holy Scriptures. So go back again to Luke 24. In Luke and chapter 24, in verse 25, it says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now to explain that, verse 27 then says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. So when we find Jesus explaining in the Scriptures, he is beginning at Moses, from where he will go through to the prophets. If you check verse 44, and says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus will have picked his text from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And so when he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, that in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine, they will have picked those doctrines from the law of Moses, right? From the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So it will be from those three sections or three segments of what they will see as scriptures that he will have picked his text. And then that is where they will have picked their own text too. And so they would have been saying what they ought not to say. And when a man teaches the commandments of men from the Holy Scriptures, we call it vain worship. In other words, the way a man studies the Scriptures is the way a man worships God. And my study of Scriptures is my worship of God. So if my study of Scriptures is flawed, then my worship of God is flawed. Let me say it again. Matthew 15 verse 9. In vain they do worship me. You know, many times people think that worship is only happens when you sing songs. You know, you go fast, praise. You go slow, worship. No. Worship is simply my understanding of God. If my understanding of God is poor, then my worship is poor. How I study God, how I understand God, is how I worship Him. My worship of God is in my study of the Scriptures. So, for example, what people call worship songs will only be worship to the extent to which it aligns with the teaching of the Scriptures. Now, Jesus said here, in vain they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrine of men. So the people were teaching the doctrine of men, and as a result, he called it vain worship. Look at 1 Timothy quickly. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And we're going to go all the way to verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. 5 says, now the end or the target or the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So when I open the scriptures and I read the commandments, the target is love. So charity out of a pure heart. You will never read a commandment in scripture whose target, whose goal, whose end result is not love. So it says the end of a commandment is, and it goes on, charity out of a pure heart. So it will be the impurity in the heart of a man that turns the commandments to something away from charity. So the problem will not be in the commandment, it will be in the impurity of the heart. So the heart, in fact, hold your hand in that place, and I want you to see something in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14. But their minds were blinded. What was blinded? Their minds. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the what? Old Testament. When do we see the veil? In the reading. In the reading. So the moment a man begins to read the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, the veil is triggered. So it says there's a veil that we see in the reading of the Old Testament. Yeah, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 verse 14. And it says, which veil is done away in Christ? Now, where is the veil? It says the veil has to do with, but look at verse 15, until this, verse 15 now, 1:5. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when does it happen? When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So there's a reading, so there's Moses is writing, and there's a reading of the writing, and there is a veil upon the heart of the reader. So although the writing of Moses is a revelation of Jesus, the heart of the reader affects what is understood when Moses is read. So a man can come to conclusions that Moses did not intend, but when reading the scriptures, because such a man has a veil on his heart. Such a man has a veil on his heart. So the heart of man, again, is extremely important. So the heart of man introduces a distortion factor or something into what is being read when Moses is read. And it's very interesting because the average person up till today reads Moses and the prophets and the Psalms totally oblivious of this fact. Many people take what is written by Moses in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all that, and they read it in a literal sense and so cause trouble and havoc, not understanding that there is a veil upon the mind of the reader triggered by the very act or in the very act of reading, and that only one thing removes the veil when the attention or the focus is turned to the Lord. So there is only one way to read the Bible and to read it in a way that will unveil the heart. So there is Moses, there's the writing of Moses, there's the reader, there's the heart of the reader. The heart of the reader introduces things that affects the reader. Now, if you go back to that, it tells us that when Moses is read, Now, if you go to that 1 Timothy 1 again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the end, the target, the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Okay, so a heart devoid of the veil, a heart that is reading in Christ. So it says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, notice the problem is not the writing, it is that some people swerved. So swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, how does it happen? Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Did you see that? They desire to be teachers of the law. Did you see that? They desire to be teachers of the law. What law? The law of Moses. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So, although they are desiring to teach, they do not understand. Now, from what we were talking about yesterday in the parable of the seed and the sower, right? There will be the sower, the seed, which is the word of God, the heart of man, which is the ground. See, our heart is the ground, the soil. The word of God is a seed. You plant the seed into the heart of a man. And then the Bible then says, Satan cometh immediately and takes away the word that was sown in the heart. Matthew and chapter 13 verse 18 then says that the reason why that taking away happens is because the person that heard the message did not understand it. So a lack of understanding will actually cause a distortion. It will cause a distortion, right, which is also called Satan taketh away the word that was sown in the heart. Now, it's important that we realize this. When it says Satan taketh away the word that was sown in the heart, again, it refers to the distraction that happens to the leader or the distraction that happens to the listener. Okay? Now, so go back to our 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. In verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Look at verse 8. But we know. Somebody say we know. We know that the law is good. The law is what? The law is what? Good. So if there is a problem in the law, it is not in the law itself. It is in the distortion that happens in the understanding of people. Yeah? It is in the distortion. When Moses is read, there is a veil upon the heart. Many people act as though the law of Moses is a problem. It's not. The law of Moses is a revelation of two things. Of Christ, and number two, of the hardness of the heart of the people. When I read Moses and I do not end up with charity, I show that my heart is hard. Yeah? When I read Moses and I do not end up with charity, I've not read long enough. And I've not read well enough. And I've not read properly. So, Paul then told Timothy in verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it. So there is an unlawful use of the law, which would be in the lack of understanding of his message. Yeah, there's an unlawful. So the law can be used unlawfully, which would be the veil upon their minds, or a veil upon the heart, or something to do with the heart. The heart being actually the consciousness or the mind of man. The consciousness or the mind of man. Again, God's word is powerful, but man's heart is important. Go back to Mark and chapter 4. Mark. And chapter 4. The word of God is important, but the heart of man is important too. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? A parable will be a set of words that you use to illustrate, illuminate, yeah, expound upon another set of words. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand every other parable? Now, so it says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Normally, the sower should sow seed. The sower should sow seed. But it says the sower sows the word, so the word is seed. Now, it now says in verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word or where the seed is sown, when they have heard. So we see that the sowing is in the hearing. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word or the seed that was sown in their hearts. So the word of God is the seed, and the sowing is in the hearts of men. The sowing is in the hearts of men. So if the word is the seed, then the heart of man is the ground. The heart of man is the ground. And if you go to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read to you verse 18. Matthew 13, 18, and then Jesus said, hear you therefore the parable of a sower. So it's expounding upon exactly what Mark wrote. He says, hear you therefore the parable of a sower. He says, when anyone heareth the word of a kingdom, remember the word is seed, right? When anyone heareth the word of a kingdom and understandeth it not, and what? Understandeth it not, and what? Understandeth it not, and what? Understandeth it not. Meaning a person can hear and not understand, is it not? Yeah, so when anyone hear it And then from Mark 4, when you hear, it has been sown. So it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away. So the thing that enables the catching away is understanding it not. So the power of the wicked one is in the lack of understanding. The power of the wicked one is not in the wicked one. The power of the wicked one is in the mind that does not understand. And in the mind that does not understand, stuff is stolen away. When he says stuff is stolen away, actually it simply means that the attention of the man is distorted, or there's a veil upon the heart. There's a veil upon the heart. And if the veil is upon the heart, then there'll be all sorts of troubles for the man listening or reading. There's a veil upon the heart, and that veil is done away in Christ. So there's a way to read the Bible. In fact, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture. Somebody say all scripture. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means he might get to the target, maybe or mature. He may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in order for the man of God to arrive at or to be furnished unto all good works, it has something to do with all scripture. Now, if you look at that closely, it says all scripture is given by inspiration. So I need to understand what is the inspiration in the scripture. What is the inspiration of scripture? If you look at verse 15, the verse before verse 16. Yeah, I just read to you 16. Look at 15. And that from a child, from a what? Child, you have known the holy scriptures. When it says from a child, that child, what it's talking about there is not natural, because babies don't understand God's word. So it's talking about spiritual growth. When Timothy was a young Christian, from when he was young, he understood. So it says from a child, you have what? You have known the holy scriptures, which are. So there is an ability within the Holy Scriptures. Watch the ability. It is able to make you wise unto physics, chemistry, commerce, buying, economics, government, trade, export, import. No. It's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the inspiration of Scripture? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the inspiration of Scripture. Every text of Scripture only finds its meaning, right? When read in the light of Christ, to the degree to which it reveals or shows the absence of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture is Christ Jesus. The ability in all Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. Not able to make you, people try to use the scripture to make them wise unto many other things, but the one thing that the scriptures are given to make a man wise unto is in relation to Christ Jesus, particularly salvation through faith. Now that is very important. Now, if you go back to, that's 15, right? I'm reading backwards. Go back to 14. Paul is talking to Timothy. But continue thou. What did he tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? Continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. What is the secret that Paul taught Timothy? Continue. What's the secret? Continue. Continue in what? The ability of the word, which is the inspiration of scripture. In order for the scriptures to furnish the man of God unto all good works, the man of God must continue. Must do what again? Continue. Look at James and chapter 1. James 1. So James 1, and I'm going to go all the way down to verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word truth, it means reality. The word, the seed of reality. Remember, the word of God is seed. How did God give birth to us? He used the seed of his word, which is the reality. Now, so it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of what? A kind of what? So first fruit is a man. First fruit are people that we should be, a kind of first fruit. So the believer is the first fruit of God. Why? Because the believer is the fruit produced by the seed. The word of God is seed. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 4, in verse 13, if you don't get this parable, you don't get any other parable in scriptures. And then James, a student of Jesus, now said that of his own will begat he us with the word. So how did he beget us? By the word. What did he start with? The word. He started with the word. Hold your hand in that James 1, and let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you are purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. That's that pure heart again, fervently. Look at verse 23. Being born again. How? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So the word of God is the incorruptible seed by which God begat us. The word of God is the incorruptible seed. That means its activity is irreversible, not subject to death, cannot be swallowed by death. Now, so when I go back then to James 1, so Peter agrees with Jesus, who agrees with James. So James 1 and verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, which we can call incorruptible seed. Yeah, that we should be. So God planted the seed so that we should be a kind of first fruits. So we are the first fruits produced by the seed. What is God's plan? The seed will produce the fruits. The seed will become the fruit. Jesus is the seed. I'll show you shortly. The word of God at least is the seed of God. Now, so you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So God's word is God's incorruptible seed that God begins everything with. And the Bible now says, as a result of that, he begat us. Or we can say it this way. You know the word begat would be to born, to be born by. So imagine we were born by seed, incorruptible, and we are then called fruit. So therefore, the new birth can be called new fruit. The birth is a fruit. Amen. The birth is a fruit. So we can call Jesus the firstborn or the first fruit too, because the birth is a fruit. Jesus, the first birth, is Jesus, the first fruit. And the Bible tells us Christ is a first fruit too. Now, but the point I want you to see is this. We are born by the word of God. Look at it again. James 1:18. But with the word of truth, we should be a kind of what? A kind of what? A kind of first fruits of his creation. So we are fruits from the seed. The seed is the word of God. What the word is, fruit is. We have the characteristics of the seed in us. We are first fruit. Now, in ancient Israel, the first first fruit simply means they were agrarian, so it was a farmer society. They plant a field, and then the farmer goes to the edge of the field, harvests a little segment of it, and then uses that segment to determine the status of the rest. So if they do a sample test on the edge and it is unripe, then they know the rest is unripe. If they do a sample test and the edge is ripe, then the rest is ripe. So the first fruit is how we know about the more. Yeah. So the first fruit tells us about more. First fruit means there is more. There is more. There is more. So if you are first fruit, then there is more. So the word of God, God gave us birth by the word. And in that birth, we are called first fruit, meaning we are the harvest of the seed, indicating that that is not all, there is more. Are you there? Yeah? So indicating that that is not all, there is more. Then go down to, we're looking at that concept in 2 Timothy at, about continuing. Continue. Now, Timothy, I hope you understand that Timothy is a guy that is writing scriptures. You know Timothy writes scriptures? Yeah, Timothy is a scripture writing person. Yet Paul told a scripture writing apostle that he has to continue in the word. He has to continue in what he has learned on or heard, yeah, which is the seed of God's word. That's what Paul told Timothy. So there is no point in your mind when we will ever outgrow the need to continue in the seed of the word of God in us. Never. If Timothy that writes scriptures, right, is going to be, First Thessalonians or Philippians. Let's start with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1:1. If you are there, say, oh me. So Philippians 1:1, Paul and the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at, who wrote it to the Philippians? Paul and who? So Timothy is a Bible writing fellow. Okay? So writing the Bible does not exempt you from reading and studying it in order to grow. Nobody is exempt. Amen? Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. So definitely Timothy wrote more than one book. Now come with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so we see a fact. Timothy wrote at least three books. Three books of the Bible co-authored with Paul. And yet Paul told him that the things that you have learned as a child, continue in them. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Now, if a Bible writing apostle needs to continue in the truth that he knows in order to grow spiritually, then I, as a pastor, my growth is not in the fact that I'm pastor. My growth will also be in continuing in the same things that I am feeding the church with. Amen? Yeah. So it says, so the seed, nobody is exempt from the power of the seed of God's word. So not only did he give us birth by the seed of the word, our spiritual growth or the nourishing or the spiritual development of the believer is in what the believer does with the seed of God's word for spiritual growth. That's very important. What the believer does with the seed of God's word for spiritual growth. Now, we're still in James 1. If you go down, so we know from verse 18 that we are fruits from the seed. I'm a fruit from the seed. Now, think about it carefully. If you plant a coconut seed, do you expect to harvest mango? No. If you plant Christ as seed, Christ. So if we are of the seed, then Christ is in us. Amen. If we are the fruit of the seed, then Christ is in us. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Let me say it again. It is not that we are trying to be like. He is the seed. We are fruits of that seed. But we must continue in it. Because if a man does not continue in it, it will look like what has been planted has not been planted. Although it has been planted. If you go to verse 21. Verse 21, James 1. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and what? And what? See, the engrafted. That word engrafted also means birth. So receive with meekness a birthing word, or the word that has, look at it, engrafted. Talking about a birth that has already occurred. So receive with meekness that word of the birth that occurred. Engrafted word. The word of the birth that already occurred. So I am to receive of the seed that has produced the life of God in me. I will receive my mind. Look at it again. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your soul. When it says able to save your soul, it's describing the ability of the word of God, what it's done to a man. So God's word His ability has already been expressed. We know it's past tense because it said engrafted. It's past tense. Engrafted. Right? So his ability to save your soul, your soul there just simply means the totality of you. A man. Now, so it has saved you. Now receive of that able word. Or in other words, the seed of the word that has already produced the fruits, the new birth, is now to be received in the mind. Now, just to see that, look at verse 25. For whosoever looketh, whosoever does what? Verse 21 says receive. Verse 25 explains it. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That law of liberty is the word of truth in verse 18. So the word of truth in verse 18 is the perfect law of liberty, or the perfecting law by which we were liberated, or the perfecting law of our freedom in Christ. So receive with, it says here, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You know what the perfect law of liberty is? The seed of God. The seed of God. God's seed. Now, so because all that God does, it does by that seed. So a man is to look at that seed. You are born again of incorruptible seed. Now, you are to look at that. So it says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and what? And what? And what? So the secret is to continue. Not look and stop, but look and continue to look. To look and to continue to look. Not an occasional glance, but to look and continue therein. It continues in the looking. So it says here, it says, continue therein. He be not a forgetful here. Yeah, the concept behind forgetful here means to prefer one thing to another. So one thing has come to me, and I prefer it to the other thing that I have. What do I have? The word of God. What is coming to me? Distraction or other things. Forgetful here I will be the one that takes the distraction for and actually abandons the word. That's the forgetful there. Yeah. So it is a deprioritization to actually prefer something to another. So the Bible says here, it should not be a forgetful hearer. In other words, I must never find myself prioritizing anything, any idea, any thought above the word of truth, above the perfecting law of liberty, above the seed of God's word, above what God has said, above the holy scriptures, above the word of God. I must not do that. It is within my remit to not do that or do that. So what a believer does is he makes choices as to what he is going to prefer. And the point at which a man makes that choice, if he prefers something else to the word of God, is because of a veil, a blindness, a lack of understanding, a distraction. What then happens? The man doesn't grow. It doesn't. Look at verse 25 again. It says, he be not a forgetful hearer, so he has heard. We know from the parable of Jesus that the hearing is the sowing, but the sowing is not the understanding. I hear, which is it is sown in my heart. After sowing or hearing, I'm to understand. If I don't understand, Satan or the wicked one takes it away, and I don't understand. What is the taking away? James calls it forgetful hearer. That's the taking away. So the man forgetful, or the man actually prioritizing something else as more important than what he has heard in the word of God. Continue. Now, so it says here again, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. What is he supposed to do? Continue. What is he to do? Continue. So a doer of the work. Yeah. This man shall be blessed in his deed, or he will grow spiritually. He will develop spiritually. We will see more of that fruit in his conduct, or more of that fruit in his actions. Or he will become more of the fruit in expression. He is a fruit. He's going to express as a fruit. Hallelujah. Now, so that's very important. So let's go into our text tonight. Genesis 22. Are you there? Genesis and chapter 22. It says in verse 18, Genesis 22 verse 18. And in your seed, that's God talking to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations, somebody say all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, in your seed, that's God talking to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In what? In your seed. What's the intention of God? Blessed. Who does he affect? All the nations of the earth. All the nations. That's God's dream. That in the seed, all the nations, or in the seed of Abraham, to say it more clearly, right? In the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be what? All the nations of the earth will be? Okay, now that is very, very important. Look at Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. In your seed, that means Abraham's seed. Matthew 1 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of who? So we can call him the seed of David and the seed of Abraham. So Matthew gives us a clue right in the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Or he's saying this is how the seed of Abraham generated. Or this is how the seed of Abraham brought forth more of his own kind. Generation. Now, so if you go to Romans and chapter 1, look at it quickly. Romans and chapter 1. And I'm going to go to, look at Romans 1 with me quickly. Romans 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Yeah, the word to be is italicized really. Is called an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of. What is the gospel of God? Verse 2. What he had promised. Afore, that means ahead of time, by his prophets in the holy. So where do I find the gospel of God? In the holy scriptures. Ahead of time. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on and on. In Nahum, Obadiah, in Zephaniah, Zechariah, in Daniel, in Ezekiel. Now, so it says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. So, son of David, seed of David. Son of Abraham, seed of Abraham. And in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. That's God's plan. Then if you come with me to Galatians. Yeah, in Galatians, the apostles were more emphatic than Matthew. Look at Galatians and chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his what? Were the promises made. Now, if it's a promise, now, if I make you a promise, who fulfills it? You or I? Good. So now we've been reading the promise. Now, Paul is going to get definite here. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You can as well say, now to Abraham, I mean his seed. So Abraham there was not the one that was the real target. Abraham is standing in for his seed. Now to Abraham, that word there. So Abraham and his seed. If it helps your mind, see two people there, if it helps you. Now, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises what? Made. He saith not unto. Well, somebody said, well, all you guys, you are so pedantic. What is the difference between seed and seeds? Does it really matter? Paul says the whole fulcrum of scripture and the fulfillment of God's promise hangs on it. Did God say seed or did God say seeds? If he said seeds, Paul said it means one thing. If he says seed, it means another. Now, so again, in other words, one of the things that the gospel does to you is that it makes you particularly pedantic, right? You are specific, thorough in the reading of scripture. Detail does not run away from you. Detail is a believer's best friend. Now, so it says in Galatians 3 and verse. See, that's where Paul. Why was Paul able to write what he wrote? He was full of detail. He said, did you notice? He said seed, not seeds, not many, but one. And on that, he turned the whole revelation. So again, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, what the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is, to thy seed, which is, so in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, can be, in Christ shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So when God was talking to Abraham, was Abraham looking at coconut seed or a revelation of Jesus? A revelation of Jesus. So Christ the seed. Because God is going to do what is going to do in the earth by the seed. Now, so it says, Christ is the seed. Look at John 12, quickly. John chapter 12. If you listen closely, there are some slight modification and additions to yesterday. If you're not careful, you would think I'm saying exactly what I said yesterday. And there's nothing wrong with even saying what I said yesterday anyway. Well, pay close attention. Very important. So in John 12 and verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of shall be what? The hour is come. That's what his emphasis is, that the Son of Man should be glorified. 24. Verily, verily. Right? That would be, well, in Abuja, that would be something as saying walaitalai, subabilai, or something. Now, so it's like that's Jesus. Jesus does not lie. It's not getting into walai. You know when Jesus is saying walai, whatever he's going to talk about is sweating territory. He doesn't lie. Yeah, it's some people that they need to do walai, lick the floor, roll on the floor before you take them serious. Jesus that doesn't lie says, I'm about to do a walai. I mean talai. A sum of a lie. So, John 12 and 24. Verily, verily, I what? What did he just say to them? What is the walai now doing? That the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. So he's now saying it to them in a walai talai mode. So it says, I say to you, except a corn. You know, at this point in time now, you are as pedantic as Jesus. He saith not of many, but of one corn. Okay? So it says, except a corn of wheat, aka seed. Amen. So, except a corn of wheat, fall into the... Stop. Where we started from tonight, in the parables, what is the ground? The heart of man. What is the seed? The word of God. What is the seed also? Christ. Hence, Christ is the word or the seed made flesh. Now, so it says here, except a corn of wheat fall into the what? What is the corn of wheat? Is that wheat flour? Is that yam flour? Is that flour at all? No. A corn of wheat is the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, thy seed. Now, so it now says, where does it need to fall into? What is the ground? The heart of man. So where was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus meant to be seen? In the heart of a man. In the heart of a man. If the death of Jesus is not presented in the heart of a man, there's no glorification. Because what he's talking about is the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How will the glorification happen? Not by magic. The seed, that is Christ, the seed, that is the word of God, will drop into the ground, the heart of man. Now, so it says here, are you still with me? So it says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth. So Jesus outside the heart of a man is alone. Now, so it says it abides alone, but if it die, where? In the ground, which is the heart of man. What happens? It bringeth forth much fruit. Where do we see the fruit? In the heart of a man. So James 1 then says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the what? First fruits. So we are the fruits, the much fruit from the seed dropping into the heart. So an abundance of what Jesus is. So what Jesus is was planted into a man's heart by believing the gospel. And then that man becomes the multiplied seed, the harvest, the fruit. It bringeth forth what? Much fruit. You must dare to see yourself as a believer to be an actual expression of the same seed. The seed that fell is the seed that was harvested. In other words, you can say it this way. Christ the seed and Christ the harvest. Christ the harvest is the believer. Christ the seed is a sacrifice. So Christ the seed is a sacrifice of redemption. Christ the harvest is the believer that has believed the message. And that believer, what he believed was the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth quickly and you believe in your heart, right, something happens to you. You're saved. Amen. If you confess with your mouth, that is, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Now, again, what is the seed again? Christ or the word of God? What is the ground? The heart of man. What is the fruit? The man that has believed. What is the fruit again? The man that has believed. What is that man a fruit of? Of the seed, don't stop there. Of the seed that was planted in the heart of a man. Okay? So the fruit is the product of the seed planted in the heart of a man. Right? In other words, just like coconut brings more coconut and mango more mango, and cashew nut brings forth more cashew nut, and cucumber doesn't bring forth lettuce, Christ has brought forth more of himself. Christ the seed has brought forth more of himself. The believer is the more when we talk about Jesus. So when you say, oh, look at Jesus, you say more. You say believer. Amen. Say, oh, look at Jesus again. More. That's the believer. Right? More. That's the believer. Look at Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. Don't forget. It means that, think about this carefully. Who is the sower responsible for the seed becoming the harvest in our hearts? God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or for God so loved the world, he planted his son in the heart of man. Yeah, the resurrection. Yeah. Amen. So God is the sower, the original sower. Amen. Have you not heard that God is a sower? God is a sower. Now, so God is the original. You know, one, many years ago I was in Dubai, the first time I was in Dubai really, and I was in there, I won't tell you where I was, but I was somewhere I wanted to buy a bag for Ola T. And some guys accosted me, a Dubai fellow accosted me, and he said, sir, do you want to buy fake original? Fake original. It was the first time I saw somebody bold about the fake. I said, do you want to buy fake original? I was like, wow. And I'm the one with the original thing. You know, people sell fakes, and they call it fake. But this one is original seed. Original. You know original? Not original. Original. Christ. Planted by God. God the sower planted himself as a seed in you. God the sower guarantees the potency of what he planted. God the sower then raised that seed in the resurrection. God the sower then calls that seed son. So that you are the many from the one. We are sama, exactly what he is we are. We are the fruit of the seed. We are the more in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Hebrews in chapter 2, and look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many, Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons unto, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So in bringing many sons to glory, what was he doing? Bringing many sons to glory. John 12 talks about the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. How did that happen? He brought many sons unto glory. He explained it as corn of wheat will fall to the ground. Then that corn of wheat in the ground will die. Or that means you will tell the man the message of the death of Christ and of his suffering and his resurrection. That would then bring forth much fruit. Amen. Look at Mark. Mark and chapter 16. Mark 16. Mark 16. You see, what we are is worthy of study. Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And he said unto them, go ye into all the and preach the gospel to every creature. What are they to preach? The gospel. Okay. Now, hold your hand in that Mark 16. He said they should preach what? The gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. We're going to go back to Mark 16, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. You know, I like it that when you come to church, we exercise your fingers very well. You know. So, your finger is in two places. It's in Mark 16 and now in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel which I... So, Paul is describing the gospel which he preached. Look at verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also what? Receive. How that Christ, what is the gospel? How that Christ, what is the gospel? How that Christ, what is the gospel? How that Christ, and then I ask you, where is this death meant to be seen? In the ground, which is the heart of man. So how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the... That is the gospel. And so it says, so the gospel is Christ from beginning to the end. So Christ the seed planted, Christ the seed, yeah, then resurrected. So the seed becoming the fruit, that's the gospel. The seed becoming the fruit. That's a parabolic way of saying it. The seed becoming the fruit in a man's heart. That is the gospel. So what is the gospel? We preach to a man, Christ the seed, or Christ who died for sins, and Christ who was buried because he died, and Christ who rose because death has no more power over him. Christ the seed, Christ who died, Christ who rose because the death has no more power. Now go back to Mark and chapter 16. Mark and chapter 16. Are you there? Mark and chapter 16. Your finger was there, right? Good. I'm loving this crowd. So Mark 16. You go to verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the... So we can say, preach the seed that is dropping in the heart of man, that will rise in the heart of man as a big harvest. Preach the gospel to every creature. So if we are preaching the gospel to every creature, then every creature should listen. Then the parable of a sower kicks in. He listens, and in the hearing it is sown. He can be distracted from it, then it's not going to germinate. But if he actually allows it to germinate, it will produce inside the man a resurrection. So really, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to look at something very carefully. Listen, it's just a way of explaining. So Jesus died and rose again. Then we come and we preach it to a man 1,000 years later. That man believes, and the resurrection happens where? In his heart. Okay? 2,000 years later, another man believes, and the resurrection happens. So, is it two different resurrections? So, when did the resurrection happen? Just now. Just now. It happened then just now. The resurrection collapses time. Right? So it happened just now. So it's not historically Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive now. Just right now. The seed just defeated death now. It's fresh. Amen. Over whom death had no power, for it was impossible for the grave to hold him bound. Just now. Just now. Every single minute is as though Jesus just rose from the dead. Every minute. It's just now. Just now. It's not, well, long, long ago, he rose. No. Just now. Fresh with resurrection ability. Just now. The same Jesus. You know, Peter walked to Aeneas and said, Aeneas, the Lord Jesus makes you whole. And who was standing before Aeneas? Jesus and Peter. Fresh in resurrection. Just now. Just now. Just like that. Just now. We are the fruit of a seed that will never die again. Amen. We are the fruit of a triumph of God. We are the story, and beyond the story, the living reality of the power of resurrection just now. Now, so it says in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the to every. Okay, what's the gospel? That Jesus rose from the dead just now. Amen. He's speaking to you in this vessel just now. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. What do we preach? Christ in you. What do we preach? Christ in you. We don't preach so much as we preach Christ in you. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me, Galatians 2:20, and died for me. Glory to God. Just now. Just now. You and I must preach the gospel like it just happened a second ago. Just now. There's a fire in your eyes, an excitement in your voice. You are speaking with awe in your heart. A man cannot talk about this gospel understanding it and be talking like somebody speaking of things in a museum. No, it's not a museum piece. Just now. Just now. The gospel declared just now. Like that. Now, so it says in Mark 16 and 15, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. He that what? Believeth what? The gospel. And that's the word kai, which is, it doesn't always mean this, but in this case it means that. Which means that is to say. What I mean is, or even that is. So let's read it again. He that believeth, I mean to say is baptized, shall be. What is the baptism? To believe. So a man that believes, we can say he believes or he baptized. The baptism is in the believing. To be baptized means you become one substance with something else. You just become absolutely one. Identified, describable by something else. Now, notice water is absolutely missing in that verse. Don't bring it there. Now, so what he's talking about is the gospel. Except you mean the water of God's word is the gospel. So what to preach is what? The gospel, which is there is a seed. It will go into a man. It will enter his heart. It's the way God works. It will be quickened in the heart of a man. Death will not, what death could not hold him bound? The death that has killed a man. We are dead in sins. That death will not hold him bound in the heart of a man that believes. He will rise out of that death and the man will be a new man. An absolutely new creation. And to be said of that man, just now, Jesus is alive. Just now. Glory to God. Let's sing together. Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. Now, amen. So it says in verse 16, Mark 16, 16, he that believeth, I mean, or he that believeth even, that is to say, is baptized, shall be saved. What is he baptized into? The gospel. What is the gospel? The seed died. What is the gospel? The seed was buried. What is the gospel? The seed defeated death. And we are baptized into that. So how am I baptized? I am the fruit of the seed. I am exactly what the seed is. I am now called fruit. To the extent that I'm called first fruit. Yeah? What is first fruit again? Remember? Agrarian society, among farmers, you check a corner, any corner, but it's a corner. You check something by which you determine the rest of what has happened. So you look at part of the harvest and use it to determine the rest of the harvest. If I am first fruit, then there's more that follows it. There's more. It's a guarantee. So salvation, a resurrection or out resurrection with Christ, tells there is more. There is more. Amen. There is what? More. There is more. Very, very. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. Ooh, la, la. 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm going to go to verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the what? Now, if it is first fruit, it tells you that there must have been seed. And it's in 1 Corinthians. What is the seed that Paul preached to them? Christ. So, this guy is the first fruit of the seed. Stephanas is the first fruit. He's pointing to a man and calling a man of fruit, the first fruit. Why first fruit? First fruit means I have checked the harvest. There's more. I have checked the harvest. Gather walaita lai. There's more. Maybe some other lie or something. But there's more. Now, so it says here, again, let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the. So he's not telling them fables. He said, you know Stephanas. You know him. You know Stephanas? Yeah? Or you know the house of Stephanas. That it is the first fruits of Achaia. And that's the more. And what? They have what? Addicted themselves to the what? So what do we have as the harvest in the first fruit? An addiction to the ministry of the saints. How many of us have it? Everyone who is a fruit, who is a product of that seed. So in the resurrection of Jesus, in the seed that fell to the ground, in the seed that conquered death, we have an addiction to the gospel as what comes after salvation. It is within salvation. It is expressed after salvation. It is inherent in the believer. It is inherent because of the seed. So just like Jesus ministered to us in the sacrifice, we also, every one of us, we are ministers. Not only that, addicted ministers. But not every one of us expresses it. Amen. But we all are. We are, we know we do. 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 Now, so here, again, it's in 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I want you to see what is there. We have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let me ask you a question. Are you an addict? Yes. Are you addicted to ministry? Yes. Why? You're a fruit of the seed. And the seed of whom we're fruit addicted himself to ministry to the point that he died for us. How far did Jesus go? Not a figurative death. He died. The gospel. How far can you go? This is coughing time. How far can you go? Well, let's do it differently. How far can the seed in you go? Yeah? How far can the seed in you go? Somebody say, hey, I don't know about that one. All I have is sweatless victory. Okay. Now. Look at First Peter. Amen. You understand why I needed to recover territory covered yesterday? Right? In slightly different words. Because you will have thought that the way I thought it yesterday, that it was so clear. First Peter. First Peter. You know, we shouldn't fall for that trick in James. Forgetful. What is forgetful? Prioritizing something else. How far did the seed go except the seed fall and die? You know, there's a good fall down and die. And there's a bad fall down and die. Someone said, Seku, you are crazy. They're saying there's a good fall. There is. In the gospel, there's a fall down and die, which is good. It happens in the heart of a man identified with Christ. Amen. Hey, I don't like this sermon anymore. You like it. You like it. You like it. We know you like. We know your realm. You like it. Amen. Look at 1 Peter 2. Are you there? 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also, erase that word, scratch it out, delete it, tear it out. No, Christ also what? Suffered for, if he suffered for us, then it's for our advantage. So Christ also what? Okay, wait. When he suffered for us, we were the beneficiaries of the sufferings of Christ, which is the seed did not abide alone, it dropped into our hearts. And then we said, glory, I am a son of God. Glory. Right? Oh, you started rapping it. Yeah? Whatever. Now. But that's not where it stopped. Is that where it stopped? Leaving us. That one is a study. The early part is glory. The next part is study. Now, that first part is gift. Second part is discipleship. But why are we discipling? Because the seed is already in you. We are not trying to get the seed into the believer. We are trying to get the mind not to forget. So here it says, in verse what? I know the verse, if you're not telling me. It's verse 21. Leaving us and? Don't murmur it. Say it out loud. Leaving us and? An example that we should, that is what comes after the seed, right? What comes after the fruits, yeah? So first fruit means there is more. What is in the more? We should follow in his steps. Follow in his steps doesn't mean he's in front and we are behind. Follow in his steps means your mind is actually tracing his actions in his own actions. It's your mind. You is in you. You are following in that your mind is tracing. You are tracing your actions in ease. You let a sacrifice be your practice in knowledge. Okay, so he left us an example. Amen. What did he leave us again? An example. Now, look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to drop straight to verse 10. Now, he that what? Ministereth. That word minister means to supply. He that supplies seed to the. So your mind is immediately in the parable of the sower, in which God the sower will make himself available as the seed. God is the sower. The seed is God as a man. Remember, Christ is the seed, right? Are you there? Okay. Now, this verse will torpedo covetousness. Right? Because there is a way that people with a veil on their mind can read it. Remember where we started in 1 Timothy 1? That there is an unlawful use of the law. The unlawful use of the law will locate pound sterling, dinar, dollars, naira, cedi in this verse. Now, he, that is God, that ministereth, supplies seed to the sower. If you don't understand that parable, how else will you understand any other parable if you don't understand that? You remember Mark 4:13? How else will you understand any other parable? Good. Now, so we know the sower, God. We know the seed, Christ, or the word of God. Now, so he that ministers to the sower. So God himself that supplied himself to man as the seed in men. Right? Minister bread. What does it minister? Bread. This is not Kubwa bread or Asokoro bread. It ministers what? Who is he? God. Look at John quickly. John and chapter 6. Someone says, Seku, I'm already disliking this message. John 6:33. For the bread of Asokoro, the bread of Kubwa, the bread of is that he is a person, right? So is bread something you buy in Lylon towards Abuja Airport? The bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth his. Who gave his life? The seed. You know, by calling it bread and describing it, is use seed to describe bread. Amen. Do you get the point? Because Paul is quite phenomenal here. Because think about it carefully. What do you use to make bread? Do you know it's seed? Do you understand? Are you there? You get seed. You grind it to, and then you know, do the part that can bake. you get seed. What's that laugh of unbelief? Now, you get seed. Wait, oh, you know, I told you one Greek word yesterday. Bogbonche. You know bogbonche? Yeah, now. So, you get seed, you grind the seed to powder, you then bake it. Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is really doctrine. So, this particular one is good. You bake it in the oven of God, and out comes bread. So, Jesus, the seed, as the flour, becomes the bread that I eat. Yeah? Amen. So that man shall not live by, but by every word. So every word is bread. Now, but here it says in John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So, which will be seed falls to the ground, die, and is no longer alone, that bringeth forth much fruit. Now look at verse 35. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the. So what is the bread that God gives? Jesus. Jesus. That's what he gives. Jesus. Amen. So he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. What is the bread? Christ. Right? He's the bread. Jesus himself identified himself as the bread. You know, I'm liking this sermon. Someone said, what did you go to hear? I went to hear about seed. And I was told I was a fruit. And I ate bread. And by it, I had life. I mean, what a sermon. Yeah? But the thing is, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Amen. You are what you eat. Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood. He has no life in him. So, I've eaten and I'm full. You know that tree of life? You've eaten. You've taken the seed of that tree. You've eaten. And that bread is now called life. Amen? Good. Now, so you've eaten. You've eaten. You have actually eaten. You are full. The seed of God is in you. So, he that does what? Second Corinthians what again? 9. It's 9. I'm not in 10 yet. Oh, 9:10. Oh, thank you, thank you. I forgive you. 9:10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, but minister bread for your food, then multiply your seed sown. That is, increase the what? Fruits of your. What does it do? He increases the fruits, yeah, of your righteousness. The consequence of a seed in you, that seed in you is as sacrificial as this God is. The seed of God in a man is God in a man. And God who is sacrificial is what is in a man that believes. What is now left is the increase of the fruits. Fruits now, first fruit. Now there's fruits, which you mean the more. In Stephanas, we see that the more is addiction to ministry. Amen. The more is what? Addiction to ministry. Let's read on. Look at verse Look at verse 11. Being enriched in all, everything, to all bountifulness. How many things are you enriched in? Everything unto all. Okay? And then through you, there's thanksgiving to God by those you minister to. Verse 12. For the administration of this. For the administration of this. So was he talking about dollars or pounds or service? Service. So for the administration of this service, who administers it? Man. Who gave the seed? God. Planted it in man. Then the seed abounded to a fruit. Then there's an increase. God planted. Man became the recipient. Man became a fruit. Man then takes the seed, because the seed is within the fruit, and plants it in his mind. Plants it in his mind. And when he does that, there is now an administration. He has something to administer, a service. So it says the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of, but is, what is the abundance? Your service. Your service causes an abundance for others. It says it's abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. 13. Whilst by the experiment, that old English for experience, now while by the experiment or the experience of this, where is the administration coming from? Administration of the service. Where is the administration coming from? The multiplication or the increase of the fruits. The fruit will increase. It will be seen in a service administered from you to others. Then after that, what happens? It says the experiment. So people experience it. Imagine, it started as a seed. Drop into your heart. You experienced it. It changed you. Then I take that seed, which is abundant in me. Put it in my mind. Now it becomes something I can administer unto others. So they experience it. So he caused me to experience, and they now experience of what I've experienced. Amen. So his service to me by transfer of seed from in to mind becomes an administration or a service for others. He served me, I serve others. He served me, I serve others. Okay? So don't watch my hand too much. Don't think too much of this hand. He served me so that he is now here. Now, I now take him as the seed that keeps on giving in my mind, and I can now serve another person. I actually have something to administer. What to administer is in me. It's not administrable until it is planted in my mind. It is not administrable. I cannot serve other people until the seed that is in me is the seed in my mind. In other words, I must reason. Or look at the way, hold your hand there, and look at the way Paul said it in Philippians. Philippians. Look at the way he said it in Philippians. Okay, thank you. Now, if you see Philippians and chapter 2. Glory to God. Philippians 2. It says in verse 4. Are you there? Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's say together. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. I'm not selfish. I'm not minding only myself. I mind others. Okay, good. Now, see what it says here in verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Take note of that word. Fulfill. So, Paul said, I have a joy which you can fulfill. It has to do with what you mind. So, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, mind again, right? Now, it then says, not to look at only your own stuff. Look at verse 5. Let this, that's the mind again. Like-minded, of one mind, let this mind. Can you tell where Philippians 2 is occurring? In the mind, right? Good, good, good. So let this mind be in you, which was also in. So there is something that should be in my mind, the mind in Christ, which would be service. So I take Christ as seed and I put it in my mind. That seed, the mind that was in Christ, will then cause me to mind other people, or will cause me to serve other people. Yeah, it will cause me to serve other people. Are you there? Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, I think we were in verse 13. Yeah, while by the experiment or the experience of this ministration, they glorify what? For your professed subjection unto the gospel. So I have subjected my mind to the same gospel by which I was born again. So it's my subjection to the gospel. Where does the ministration come from? From my subjection to the gospel. Where does the administration of the service come from? From my subjection to the gospel. Amen. From my subjection unto the gospel. Okay? Now that's important. From my subjection unto the gospel. Look at it again. Of Christ. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So liberal distribution will be the riches of liberality in chapter 8. The riches of liberality. You are now making others rich. So we distribute to others our service. What do we distribute to others? Our service. So our service is our distribution unto others, because the seed of God is in our minds. The seed in us becomes the seed in our minds. The seed in us becomes the seed in our minds. The seed in us. You see, we are talking about how you operate as a seed. You are a seed from the, you are a fruit of the seed. How do you operate as a fruit? The believer is a fruit. It's very, very easy for many people to forget that fact, but the believer is a fruit. And there's a way to activate or operate the fruit. The operation of the fruit is an administration that comes from, let this mind be like-minded, the mind of Christ. Now, then Philippians 2 describes the mind of Christ, which we did not read in fullness. It says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, then he did something. He was found in the form of a servant. That way it is. The mind of Christ is the form of a servant. That's the mind of Christ. So let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, will be, let your consciousness be ruled by the service that motivated Jesus. Jesus, the servant of God, becomes Jesus, the service of God, becomes Jesus, my knowledge of service, becomes Jesus, service through me. Amen? So, did you get that? That's how Jesus becomes service through me. What I'm trying to say is that service or ministry is not gra-gra. It's not willpower. It is letting the seed do its job in the man. Look at this very carefully. We are still in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. It says, look at verse 14. And by their prayer, 2 Corinthians 9:14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in, what is this exceeding grace of God in you? Administration of service or ministration. Service. So service is the grace of God in a man. Number one, Jesus' service to you is the grace of God to you. Then Jesus' service in your mind is the grace of God through you. So when they say that they are actually thankful for the grace of God in you, is that they are thankful for the service that comes to them through you. It says in verse 14, for the grace of God in you. Verse 15, thanks be unto. Verse 15, thanks be unto. For his unspeakable gift. Let me have your attention. What is this unspeakable gift? We've been talking about it all evening. What is this unspeakable gift? The seed sown in our heart, like that man. The seed sown in our heart that becomes, you're still going on, that becomes administration of service. Because the seed is sown in every believer's heart. Right? But what is calling thanking God for the unspeakable gift is the gift from God through you to somebody else. What he's teaching about in 2 Corinthians 9 is not the gift to you, but the gift through you to another. Service is the gift through you to another. The direction of the gift is out through you, enjoyed by somebody else. Salvation is to you. Service is through you to another. And that is the unspeakable gift. Every believer, you are to take that journey. 2 Corinthians 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, what I just explained now, you will not explain that if your mind was on pound sterling in verse 8. Because you'll be seeing what is not there. What to see is the seed. And the seed, which is the bread. You know, it's very easy. Bread, sardine. Yeah. Before long, say, eater giveth bread, seed to the sower and bread. Yeah, before long, you add sardine to the eater. This is not sardine territory. Amen. It is that just as you chopped Jesus, somebody should chop you. Just eat you. Actually eat of the service of God through you. And it's your thrill. It's your joy. Amen. Glory to God. Let's say together, ha ha ha. Someone said, well, Sekou, I don't really want to say ha ha to that. You know, I don't know about what you're trying to sell me. Look at Philippians. Philippians, well, I'm taking my time tonight again. We're going a bit further, but I want you to see that this stuff is not fluke. It's in you. It is administration. You are an administrator of service. You are an administrator of service. The issue is, how do you release administration? By planting the seed of the word of God in your heart, which is your mind. Amen. Now, let me read you something. Philippians chapter 2. I read it yesterday. I'll read it again today. It bears reading. Philippians chapter 2 verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you who? Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in. My brother and companion in. We can say labor is the remaining of the harvest that follows the first fruit. The remainder. The administration of service. Companion in labor. Companion in labor. A labor for the benefit of another. Companion in labor. Okay? And fellow soldier. My dear friends, you are involved in a war. You are in the midst of battle. You are a soldier. To think otherwise is to be deluded. You are in the midst of a battle. There's a tendency in many quarters for people to think that, well, now that I'm saved and God loves me and God cares for me, everything is cool. Actually, salvation is the first fruit. Then there's an addiction to the ministry. A what? Addiction to the ministry. An addiction to the ministry. Will you pass through this earth without this earth experiencing your addiction to ministry? Without the local assembly, the church, other believers, saints, experiencing your addiction to ministry? If I was not preaching tonight, you would not hear. If nobody preached to you, you would not be born again. You will go also to become the voice, the message of God to another. Yeah, this gospel, the word of God, the message, has never gone forth on the knees, in the midst of comfort. It's the truth. I'm going to read something for you now. Don't sneer at it. There's a tendency to just sneer at it and be like, it's for them folks. You are the them folks. You know, as you are sat here tonight, as improbable as it seems, you represent so many people in the future. You actually represent. There was a time I will have sat in that crowd. Somebody will have told me this. I will have thought the person must be joking. For I preferred physics, mathematics, and the sciences. There'll have been a time. That was told to me, and I'll have said, surely they are talking about the man next to me. What woe it will have been if I didn't pay heed or pay attention, study, or let Christ in me do his job. It's not so much that there is something that is better than anybody else or you better than another. It is that you must do something. Seed of God in you, plant it in your mind. Burn the midnight oil and never let go. For somebody depends on you. Somebody in some village, some clan, some tribe, some city, some country, some mountaintop, some valley. Somebody in the midst of this depends on you. Now, and that is the way the gospel is propagated. And that is the way of the believer. We are the fruit of the seed. Look at it again. In Philippians 2 and verse 25. I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Look at all the terms used for one man. Is my breath. You know, for many of us, they will stop at breath. Verse 25. It says, Epaphroditus, my bro. And that's all. When it comes to labor, it says, no, I have sweatless victory. It says, my companion in labor and fellow soldier. Yeah. And your messenger. Someone say, I'm the king's kid. The king's kid is a messenger. Yeah. It's a kingdom of service. An administration of service. He that must be the greatest among you must be the what? The servant of all. And then Jesus himself, servant of all, ransomed many. Gave his life a ransom. Now, so if you read on, look at 26. For he longed after, Philippians 2:26, he longed after you all and was okay. What happened? He ministered in verse 25. Can you see? He ministered to my. Look at it. Look at verse 25 again. The end of 25. He ministered to my. He was a messenger. He was a soldier. He was a companion in labor. So the labor is ministry. The soldiering is ministry. The messenger is ministry. Now, so in 26, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been what? Okay. Now, and he was indeed sick unto. Okay, verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may what? What kind of man are we rejoicing about? Don't murmur. A man that did not give up when it was so easy to give up. You know what this man did? He walked himself and kept walking and wouldn't stop, and he fell sick. Somebody said, my own covenant with God. I can never fall sick if I'm serving God. My friend, even if you are to fall sick, carry it with a badge of honor. You know who he's talking? This is Paul. That God wrought unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Yeah. That Paul said, this guy, let me tell you what that means. It means that when you do ministry, it is not in a glorified body. It's mortal. Subject to tiredness and weakness, famished. But this guy, he pushed himself. He just kept pushing. Someone said that's foolish. It's true. But he kept pushing. And Paul said, when you see him, number one thing is, don't say foolish man. Say, we rejoice. If you don't rejoice as such, you will not find yourself pushing that hard too. Hey, someone say, I don't want to push that hard. I just want to enjoy life. How much enjoyment do you really want to have? You enjoyed as a baby. I mean, everybody carried you. Everybody carried you. I mean, is your middle name enjoyment? Your baptismal name is enjoyment. Someone just say, you are crazy. Actually, I like enjoyment too. I do. But I prefer the ruggedness of the service of Christ. Because after a while, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. Your perspective just changed. Look at it. See, did you notice? Did Paul see this guy when he was falling sick? Did Paul stop him? Did he get it? Who was the more mature, Paul or this guy? Paul. Did Paul stop him? Why do you think Paul didn't stop him?
That service was needed. And this was the only guy doing it. It broke Paul's heart. Paul talked about sorrow unto sorrow. He broke his heart. But Paul himself is not a chicken when it comes to this stuff. Amen. It ought to be said about you sometimes, right? That you tarried in the place of labor, not for your benefit, for the benefit of another human, just so that they can receive the administration of service. Men were going to give thanks for this unspeakable gift, but to bring forth the unspeakable gift in the measure that men need will task your mortal body. It will make a demand on your mortal body. At that point, half the universe leaves me. I say, no. What about that? Don't do that. We're describing us. See it again. It says in verse 20. It says in verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And that I may be less sorrowful. 29. Receive him therefore in the what? With all what? And hold such in. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 is like it's a tear-filled territory. He said, because for the work of Christ it was near unto, not regarding is to supply your lack of service towards me. Paul is so clear about it. Why was this guy working himself to the bones? Because there was a lack of service. Why was there a lack of service? Because the other things we've said, first fruit stopped at fruit. First fruit did not proceed unto the more. Men did not proceed unto the administration of service. You know, the fact that men don't do service does not mean there's no need for service. And when there's need for service, angels don't do it. If angels could serve saints that produce edification, angels will do it. But angels cannot do this service. Men, only men, men that are born again, men that have received eternal life, are the only ones capable of supplying this service. And it says here, in other words, let me tell you again, the reality on ground is there are certain ones amongst us that cannot afford to be like everybody else. There are certain ones in our midst that cannot afford to do what every other person does and just chicken out at the very first mention of unease. You know, Paul is talking about the Philippians. Paul's bragging people. Poster boys for bragging. Paul was beating his chest about when he says Macedonians, it means Philippians. For Macedonia was the chief city of Philippi. Now, so these are Paul's Philippians, Paul's Macedonians, big boys, the only ones that actually remember to minister to him. And they said, even amongst them, there was still a service lacking. And it was so big, only one man responded to the call, and his name was Epaphroditus. And for the service of Christ, not demonic, not devilish, not evil, not bad, but for the service of Christ, this man, he labored unto weariness. That's a claim of the gospel on you and I. That is the way that this gospel went around the world. That is the way it will go around the world again. That is the way. That is the only way it goes round. That there will be men, imagine our local assemblies, filled with men. That able to, you know, many years ago, I read a book by John G. Lake. I forgot the title now, but it was a chapter. It shaped my life forever. I was a young boy in secondary school just before I went to university. And I read about a scenario when John G. Lake took out some missionaries and they went to South Africa. And when they got to South Africa, they ran dry. They did not have the resources they once had, or people that were sponsoring them just cut off the supply. Right? This was before they had the 100,000 healings that were recorded around the world and people talk about so much. These guys, they went with their wives, their children, they went with their families one by one, and they actually all committed themselves to carry the gospel into South Africa. This is back when dark was dark in Africa. Okay? And then they got to a point, there was a cutting off of financial supply. You know what happened? One by one, the families began to die. Right? Their children, their kids, their wives died of malnourishment. And one by one, Gilead will call all his boys. They will all gather at the funeral of one of them. And then they will take, they will eat bread and break bread together and say to death. And then all of them will go back to their fields. And they will come again when the next person dies. And they will all go back to their field. And they will come again when the next person dies. Until about every single one of them was buried. You know, but there was a commitment, a never say die thing about them. A craving in the spirit of God in their hearts. Something that says to the death. You know, when does the gospel grip you to that point where you just say, you, whether I live or die is Christ. You know, that this thing takes me to the death. If it takes me to the gallows, too bad. I go. That is how the gospel goes around. That's the only way how it goes. Only way. However you roll the dice, that's the way it goes. Somebody says, well, are you planning for malnourishment? Not exactly. But Paul had it. Some would think that the revelation of the grace of God is to say, I'm a king's kid. I have sweatless victory. Fine. Get all the sweatless victory. Then after that, sweat. Sweat over people. Labor over people. He says, study to show yourself approved. A workman, a laborer that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. There was something that gripped the heart of Jesus that made him to sweat until his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Hebrews 5 says, who in the days of his flesh, he offered up supplication with tears, and it was heard. And the words used were the same words we use for a riot. It means that Jesus in prayer was like somebody that was rioting. Sweatless victory? Think about it again. The only way that this gospel goes round, the only way that everybody hears, the only way that takes it to the ends of the earth, the only way that allows every woman, boy, and girl, child in the mountain or valley or city or village and in the roundest world to hear is that thought that we need more Epaphroditus. And we have them. We do have them already. We have them. They are sat here looking at me, and I had them. Seko Epaphroditus Abodrin. You know, you better get, someone say, I like baptism name. Remember baptism name? It's a baptism to follow the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. Can you go suit and all, and you know that it's to death if it involves it? I prefer to live. Me too. Sincerely, me too. Who doesn't enjoy life? But I'm saying, after a while, your passion and your desire to see one more life have its candle lit becomes greater than any comfort that this world can give to you. Any. Now, so it says here in Philippians 2 and verse 30, because for the work of Christ, for whose work? Can somebody do God's work and the person will fall sick? And it will be sickness near unto death. And somebody says, you know, that poo-poo's the idea that if you serve God, you will be healthy. Amen. Somebody says, if you serve God, God will just give you insurance policy. You will never fall sick. But the truth is, after all, see, that shaking of it, might actually bring the headache. Yeah. The truth is this, right? In serving Christ, you know, he did not shrink back in the face of death. He actually didn't shrink. There is a note of victory that makes a man run forward, even if it means he claims his life. This news, this message, this gospel, this revelation, this triumph, it does something to you. It does something to you. It really, really does. You know, it is said in church history that when they came to, that they captured Peter's wife before Peter. And when they came to capture Peter's wife, Peter was running after her and just consoling and comforting her in the Lord. Psalm after psalm. That's what it's for. In the night time of life, when the darkness is dark, and when everything looms in the atmosphere, and when the clouds look all gloomy and dark, you remember that there's light within you, a candle that can never be defeated. You know there's an ability that cannot be turned upside down. You know that there's a help, a succor, a strength, a comfort, an ability that abides with the man that believes. You know, you just keep on giving that over and over again. That when the night time of life comes, you do not bow your head in shame or fear, because victory lives in you. Victory of Christ, victory of the believer, a victory that never knows death. Now, you just, that's what the guy was doing for his wife. Imagine doing that for your wife as your wife is going. And they were both thrilled at the fact that this is what life is for. Paul said, death works in you. death works in us, and life in you. Death works in us. No. No! I reject it! One day, you won't reject that. One day, this thing will grip your heart. I pray for that. It will happen. Has to happen. Must happen. Shall happen. Will happen. Because that's how the gospel goes around the world. Do not be afraid of death. Do not be afraid of what man can do to you. The Bible says it for you is an evident token of their perdition, but of you of salvation and that of God. No, don't fail. See, you won't say, maybe things are going tough because I'm not obeying God. That is why we tell you about the nature of God, about who you are, who he is, what he's done, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's why we tell a man that, to say kindergarten stuff. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt any man. But count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know those guys in Acts? The Bible says that they counted themselves worthy over the things that we reject. That I reject it. No, but you not reject that which should bring glory to God. No. There's something about the spirit of Christ in you, the gospel, that no longer makes you dodge things. What could happen? You fall sick. You get up again. So what? Don't people fall sick doing presentation at work? When your CEO is making life impossible for you, you fall sick now. Do you quit the job? And then over gospel, eternal stuff. Just kata. And a few backache. You start cursing it. It's not an easy road. You're taking heaven. No, my dear friend, there's a note of victory in Christ. There's a note of victory. There's a note of victory. Gladly. With tears in your eyes, but you're glad. Amen. You're glad. Someone says, well, it looks like this guy has signed. Have you not signed? What do you think I came to tell you in Abuja? Amen. You know, I always laugh when I meet people that say, if you go abroad, your Christianity will diminish. You're on drugs. The greatest martyrdoms that have happened for the gospel happened outside Nigeria. It was, it is, it will be. Hallelujah. Amen. If you go down there, if you travel, you lose fire. I will be fire to you. Where will you lose it? There's a raging storm within you. There's something that will not be denied. Something calls you to the ends of the earth. Go. Something calls you. Something calls you. If there's a cry in your heart, do not let that narrative that if you leave this country, the fire will die. Don't let it stop you from pursuing that is on the inside. I'm not talking about the pursuit of Benjamin now. Amen. I'm saying there's something bigger than the Benjamins that makes you stay up at night, torn in your bed. Have you ever had sleeplessness on account of the gospel? You're just thinking, ooh, 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 ooh. Amen. And you have somebody else lay hands on you to sleep just for the gospel. Someone say, he's describing one realm. I'm describing you. I'm describing you. You are the fruit I'm talking about. You know, again, what do? You don't let anything distract you from the description of you. Amen. Now, so, let's go on. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. Let's just say, go and sit down. Look at Proverbs. How many of you like the book of Proverbs? I like Proverbs, even if you don't. Proverbs and chapter 3. Are you there? Proverbs chapter 3. Don't forget all what we said tonight. Look at Proverbs 3. And before you go there, are you in Proverbs 3 already? Good. Keep your finger there. And quickly dance back to Romans chapter 12. Dance, do a samba to Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter 12. Oh la la. Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Okay, and I'm going to read verse 10, Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another With brotherly what? In honor, preferring one another. So what is the honor of God used for? To be kindly. Are you going on? Read it. Verse 10. To be what? Kindly. Affection. One to another. With what? How does he work? Preferring one another. Not slothful in. Fervent in. That is called honor. So honor that prefers another to serve them and make service a business. Fervent in spirit. Service. Amen. Are you there? So if we say honor the Lord, what does that mean? Serve the angels. Serve the who? Brethren. Okay, good. So Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. Honor the Lord. Stop. One more time. 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 Honor the Lord. What does it mean to honor the Lord? To prefer another person to the point that you serve them and you make that service your business, which is your fervency. To honor the Lord is to serve another person for the benefit of that person. Your service to them, you make it your business in fervency. Okay, now, so it says, honor the Lord with your, what is your substance? Your service. Your service. What is the seed, the substance, the bread, the food that God has given to us? The heart that keeps. The heart that serves. The heart that blesses. The blessing heart. Honor the Lord would then mean you put it to work. You prefer somebody else. You allow the giving hearts in you actually prioritize another person. Honor the Lord with your. So someone says, no, Seku, it is dollars. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the what? What does first fruit mean? That there is honor the Lord with there is more. What is it? There is more. Your substance. What is the substance? Your service. The administration of service. Your service to others. They never say die, never say quit, never say let go. You just keep going on. That's honor to the Lord. Honor the Lord with your substance. That means you honor God with his substance in you. Amen. You honor the Lord with that. Honor the Lord with your substance. Glory to God. So your barns shall be filled with plenty, will be plenty of service. People minister to, you know, right? Your barns full of plenty. People are ministered to and abounding, as 2 Corinthians says. Thanksgiving for many whose lives are changed, whose lives are transformed by the service of God through you. Hallelujah. Whose lives are transformed by the service of God through you. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. I will be stopping shortly. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. It says, look at, oh my God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Are you there? You there? Okay. Look at verse 5. And this, he's talking about ministry in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Begging us, that's praying us, with much entreaty. So people are begging to serve. Praying us or begging us, that's what pray there, it means to beg. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Remember the unspeakable gift later. We'll receive the gift. That means this stuff that we want to bless another person with. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So he's talking about ministry. Look at verse 5. And this they did. How did they do it? Not as we hoped, but first. Somebody say first. They gave their own selves to the Lord. Or they honored the Lord with their substance. They gave themselves to the Lord. They honored the Lord with their substance. So they gave themselves to who again? They gave themselves to who again? To the Lord and unto us by the will of. So to give myself to the Lord, to honor the Lord, will be seen in my service to men. Will be seen in what? My service to men. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As I stop. Acts 10. Acts 10 and verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to do what? Peter went up upon the housetop to? He went up to? And about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. Now, so that tells you something. These guys, as they gave themselves to prayer, were they feeling hunger? So when you hear all the things they did, were they human? Did they feel hunger? So Peter was very hungry, but he tarried in prayer. Yeah, he tarried in prayer, although he was very, very hungry. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, and I'm going to read to you Acts 4. Look at verse 23. And being let go, that's Peter and John, and being let go, they went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Yeah, that said unto them. Now, you know what they said? Well, they threatened them. They threatened them and all those kind of stuff. Look at verse 24. And when they heard that, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their what? They went to what? Who did they go to? Who are the they? Peter and John. Peter and John went to their own company. How many people know Peter was married? You know Peter was married? Okay, and Peter was such a cool guy. Jesus went to his house to heal his mother-in-law. You know, you got to be a cool son-in-law to bring Jesus to come heal your mother-in-law. He's a cool guy. He's a cool guy. Now, so he said here, what did he say here? He said Peter and John, right? Where did they go? To their own company. Where do you expect a married man to go who has been to jail and has been kept in jail for a while and then is now released? Where should he go first? Family. Where did Peter and John go? Do you stop to read those things? Where did they go? Their own company. It was comfortable, right? That was the easy thing for a married man to do. Who has been in jail? Whose wife might have been, I don't know what she was doing overnight, right? But then they were released and they went back to their own company. There was Epaphroditus, silly guy, in quotes. He didn't know that smart people should stop. Never stretch themselves. Don't really give yourself to service. Just stop. Ah, did you kill Jesus? Am I the only one that killed him? Well, they didn't kill him in my village. We still live it tomorrow. I mean, all of us don't have to do everything now. Ah, I cannot come and kill myself. You know, that kind of attitude. No, they didn't have that. Amen? That's not what they had. That's not the way they operated. Amen? That is not the way they operated. You know the way they operated? Huh? I'm telling you, if you want to know the way they operated, it's quite interesting. Paul said something that haunts me. I don't know. It may not haunt you, it haunts me. You know what he said? He said something about when he wanted to boast in 2 Corinthians 11. Have you read it? When Paul was going to boast. Yeah? Have you read it before? 2 Corinthians. Let's get to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, it haunts me a lot. So, we've seen men that are hungry, but they persist in prayer. You know, Peter's vision was seen when he was hungry, which explains a lot about why he saw what he saw, right? But nonetheless, before you yap Peter, right, recognize his persistence. He was very hungry. He didn't say, I cannot come and kill myself. After all, I've seen a lot of glory. What is more to see? Finish the insala soup and then we'll come and settle the rest. No, that's not what he did. That's not what he did. I mean, the other guys, they could have gone home. They didn't go home. You know, the gospel was not propagated in comfort. Look, get it right. I'm a married man. No, am I advocating you should be irresponsible? But I'm saying, if all you do is always, I cannot come and kill myself. Is it only me? The gospel goes nowhere. The gospel goes nowhere. Only single people can carry the gospel. Shame on us. Peter did it. You know, it was said that they came to Peter when it was time, when they wanted to kill him. And he said, wait. You want to crucify me? You crucify Jesus that way. Do my own upside down. That was the way he faced it. Enough sanity to say the way we're going to have it is upside down. And he died. Yeah, that's not what we want to hear. Somebody said that they took James. You know James? The James that was a pastor. That they just pushed him from the edge of a temple. And he fell down headlong. To such men we owe what we have today. Someone said, it looks like this man wants all of us to die. No! That's not the issue. I'm saying there is a doggedness in this text that we read. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 11. Yeah? 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. You go down. It says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a, I am more. Now, see what Paul says he calls more. You know, what is first fruit again? There is more. See what Paul calls more. I am more in labors, more than abundance. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more. You see the use of more? You see the use of more? You see the use of, how many people want more? You all laughed. Nobody wants more. Look at that. Look at it. I am more. You be more. You be more. I say, no amen. No. I'm not going to say amen to this one. In labors, more abundance. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 39. Thrice I was beaten with. Once I was, 3 times I suffered, a night and a day I have been in journeys, often in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Eden, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I mean, that is more. That is more. That is first fruits and the more that he brings. There is something about the life of God in you. Something about the character of his grace that is on the inside of you. Something about you will not run away in the face of calamity or hardship on account of the gospel. We will not suffer as busybodies. We will not suffer as men that are busy in other people's affairs. But we are ready to go the full length for whatever comes our way on account of the gospel. We run. We go through the length and breadth of the land. We carry ourselves wherever the gospel takes us. We do not bow down or cower, or we do not give up or let up. We do not turn out badly. We do not run in the face of battle. We are strong in the day of calamity. We go wherever the gospel demands that we go, wherever men are hungry, wherever men are in need of the light of life, wherever men could do with one more voice, bringing them the message of God. Wherever there are men whose eyes can be opened, Jesus said to Paul, he says, there are certain people unto whom I now send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And we go forth that way also, to turn men from darkness to light, to bring them in contact with the power of God, with the gospel of God. For the gospel is the only power that God has to save. We are ready to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and we start in our communities, in our churches. We are not ready to regard our lives. We give everything up. We give everything up. Whatever the gospel demands, whatever is needed in order to bring the gospel of Jesus to men, we will be found ready. There's an abundance in us. The seed has borne fruit. That fruit is bringing forth its harvest. There's an abundance of the supernatural working of the life of God in the man that has believed. You know those that have gone ahead of us, men that did not turn out badly, even in the face of sickness or on the claims of disease or mishaps. You know, you actually no longer count your life your own. You are ready to give it to another, to allow another person to hear the gospel of God, the message of God. You will no longer be minding only your own things, but you are concerned about the things of another, because the same mind that was in Christ Jesus is in you also. You are already unwilling. You are unwilling to play the old game, to do the well, I'll play the safe way. You will go the full length and you will not turn out badly. You will not. You will not cower. You are not a coward. There is something about the spirit of championship and victory that is in the man that has believed. You know the gospel. It makes a claim. It made the claim on Jesus, made the claim on Peter, made the claim on the apostles, made the claim on the people that have gone ahead of us. It's making a claim on us today too. We do know that God cares for us, but there's a passion of God, a passion that will never let go. There are people that are hungry on this earth, places where the gospel has never been heard. And if God wills it, we will go. We will go, we will cross oceans, cross rivers, cross mountains, cross valleys. We will take the gospel of Jesus, whether it's comfortable, convenient or not. We are not driven by comfort. We are not driven by all the exciting things of life. We find our excitement in the gospel of Jesus in this very hour. We allow ourselves, well, if he calls upon us to be in danger or to be affected by the things that men try to do to us, we know that God delivers us from wicked and unreasonable men. But come what may, come whatever, however the dice turns, we will not cower. We will not stop. We will not be hindered in the size God through us to men. We give ourselves night and day to prayer, night and day to labor, to travail over souls, because that is the only way that this gospel has gone throughout the whole earth. And whatever is demanded of us, we know that the seed of God has worked, the victory has been wrought, and the word of God has worked, and the grace of God is abounding in us. So we give ourselves to it night and day, knowing that we've got the victory. Now, I ask everybody in this auditorium tonight, you commit yourself, your heart, you commit your purposes, you commit your pursuits, you commit what drives you, you commit the what propels your life to the gospel. Because there's nothing else worth living for but this gospel of the kingdom. And you make up your mind that wherever the service is needed, whoever needs the service, if one more life could benefit from the truth of the word of God, you will be ready there. You want to say to yourself, I'll be a benefit, a blessing to the local assembly. I will be a treasure to the local assembly. I will be around. I will be there. I will not stop. I will not chicken out. I will not take the easy way out. I'm not going to go the way of least resistance, because the way of the gospel is not always the way of comfort. Now, whatever, wherever, however, whoever, we go the full length. We go the full length. And our families are addicted to the gospel, addicted to the ministry of the gospel, addicted to the ministry to the saints, addicted day and night, because that is our passion. Our zeal is consumed. We are consumed by the zeal of God. The zeal of God has worked in us, is working in us, is working his wonder in us. And through us, God, around the earth, goes with the message of God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's rise to our feet, everybody. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's say together, in the name of Jesus, I am committed to the gospel of Christ. I am committed to the message of God. I do not take the easy way out. I do not take the way of comfort only. I preach, minister, serve another life. I minister supernaturally and precisely the plan of God, the will of God, the purpose of God for my generation. I walk in the plan of God. I walk in the purpose of God. I will not give up. I'm for the gospel. I'm sold to the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Come hell or high water. Come easy or come hard. I press on ahead with tears in my face, joy in my heart, a leap in my heart, a triumph in my spirit. I keep on going. I march triumphant. Boldly I declare, these are the days of his power. The days of his glory, the days of his glory, the days of willingness. I am willing. I am ready. I am ready. This is my day. This is my day. It is my hour in pursuit of his plan, in the pursuit of his purpose. I will not stop. Night and day, I am sold out. I am sold out. I am sold out. I am sold out. I am sold out to the gospel of Jesus. I am sold out to the gospel of God.
Hallelujah.